Let's turn to prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to call you Father, that we know who you are, how you're postured towards us, your Father, your protector, as we declared earlier, your provider. You're the lifter of our heads. It's you who know the true desires of our heart. You know how you formed us. You know what's good for us. You know what's bad for us. So we're looking, we're hanging on every one of your words today. And I pray, Father, that I would speak nothing but your word, that I would be a vessel with ears to hear and voice to speak. But we collectively would catch your words today, words of life. Where else can we go? You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. This is your time. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm curious to see what happens to me after listening to Charlie Dates, because I can already feel it. I can already feel good things, good inspiration. Just pulling my notes really quick. But we are in Luke 5, and we've been jumping around the last few weeks. I was spending a lot of time in the epistle reading, Corinthians last week, and this week, as I was looking through my scriptures, and I came upon Luke 5, I just thought, that's where we need to be. We need to be in Luke 5 today. So verse 1 through 11, I'm going to read it, and then I'll try to preach it. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. That's, for those who know, that's Peter before he got a name upgrade, because Jesus gave him the name Peter, which was meant rock, and it was a statement over his life. He's not rock yet. He's just Simon. Yeah, reed. Yeah. He's just reed, as Dad says. That's right. So he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. And he said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, and they left everything, and they followed him. Today's message, today's sermon, out of this passage, I wanted to focus on this catch of fish. This catch of fish is you and I. We are in this scripture in that way, that Jesus had a vision. He had a purpose. He had something that he was accomplishing, something that he was laying his life down for. And it wasn't just getting in the boats and preaching on the water. It was for people, catching people. So who did he go to? He found fishermen. And he said, "Let's go catch some people." I want to emphasize that we are that catch. But I also, looking at this text, was seeing several questions. As I shared last week, I've been asking more and more questions of Scripture. I'm in a preaching class, and one of the methods that you do when you come to study is ask questions. And that is not for theologians only, right? That's for the people of God. Ask questions. And you've heard it said, there's no dumb question. There really isn't a dumb question in theology. When you're reading a text, let those questions go to the wildest places. Let them go to the places that maybe you think you're the only one asking these questions. You will find as you press in, looking for these answers, both in the text directly, but both as you go before and look what's before in front of it, or look what's behind it, you'll start to get some of these answers. And that's what studying the Scripture does. When we study not just the verse, we say, give me what you have for me in this verse. If we're locked into just the verse, sometimes what we're asking for is something very spiritual that maybe is bypassing the context of Scripture. But when we get into the text and we get into the story, even though we're talking about people in first century Israel 2,000 years ago, I guarantee you will find yourself. You'll find yourself in Scripture, and you'll find people asking questions that you didn't even know you were asking. Peter, I'm shocked when I see Peter's response. And I was wondering as I saw his response, A, why is he calling Jesus Master? This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Why is he calling him Master? What was it about Jesus? Was it that he was of a certain stature, or was it just his words were so amazing? Luke is the only gospel writer that says Jesus called him Master here. Like the one I serve. The other gospels, they say rabbi, they say teacher. They're emphasizing that teaching gift. But Peter in Luke, he's speaking about a surrender, a surrendering of his will, a feeling in the presence of Jesus that what he wants is only secondary. And this miracle he's seen of fish is not the first one he's seen. And this answers itself as we go backwards in the text. Just in a few chapters, so much happens as we're launching in Jesus' ministry. But just, I believe it is the chapter before. I wrote it down in my notes, but I wasn't looking at them just there. Yes. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. So Simon, I keep calling him Peter, he's still Simon. Simon witnesses who Jesus is, who he's reaching out to, the sick. He comes to Simon's home, and he prays for his mother-in-law. And she's healed. And she gets up, and she cleans, she cooks. She's like just full of energy. It's what she wants to do in that moment. But I want to read out some of the other questions I was asking, and maybe it'll stir up something in you as well. And I want to look before, and I want to look after the text and see what we're looking at here. It says that the first time that you see it, you see in the Scripture in Luke 5, the first time Jesus speaks and gets into the boat, he's just a little bit from the shore. Did you see that? He actually gets in and asks to be put out twice. He gets in the first time, and when he gets in the boat, it says that Simon and the fishermen were washing the nets. When do you wash your nets? That's a question. When do you wash your nets as a fisherman? Before you start or after you start? After you start. If you do it before, it might take longer than you want. You might miss that key fishing time. You want to be ready for the next time, right? So Jesus is asking them, he gets into the boat and he says to Simon, put out the boat a little from the shore. That's in verse 3. And Peter is done for the day. Has Jesus ever asked you to get back in the boat? And when you're ready to be done, say, I want you to do this with me. Has he ever asked you that? Has he ever said, I know you're tired. I know you just washed the nets. Can we go back out? He's sneaky. He didn't say bring the nets. But Peter's probably so programmed to never be in a boat without a net, because he knows just how to seize an opportunity, how to seize a moment. Peter knows how to seize a moment. Simon knows. And as he goes out that first time, it says Jesus taught the people from the boat. And they're hanging on the words of Jesus. I love how Luke says it, the word of God. He's not reading the Bible. He is the word of God. I'll do it again just real quickly. I was talking about the word of God a few weeks ago. Who was here for that? Sorry, Sil. So the word of God is Jesus, right? He is the word of God. But also, the scriptures are the word of God, right? So the scriptures, which speak of what? Jesus. Scripture's a word of God. So, have you ever been told that the Bible isn't the word of God? Jesus is the word of God. You ever been told that? I see some saying no. Oh, that's out there if you haven't heard that before. And it's almost a suspiciousness of Scripture. The word of God is Jesus, but Scriptures are also the word of God. Then around that is what we're doing today. A sermon can be the word of God. It can also be the word of Scott. But with hearts open, looking to the scriptures, we can speak the word of God as we speak of Jesus. Am I right? But if, you know, someone say, as pastors, you feel these pains. Hey, today I'm going to share with you the word of God. No, that's not the word of God. The Bible is the word of God. And someone else will say, no, that's not the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. It's all the word of God. But Jesus is the center. And then the last one, really, it's the witness. It's the testimony. It's as that word that we've heard gets in us, all of us, and you're standing at the water fountain at work or at the mask station now in COVID land, and you're saying, guess what? I heard the Lord speak to me, or I just read this verse the other day, and I know it was from God, or you're just sharing something. You didn't even know how powerful it was for someone, but when you speak it, it's the words of God. It's life. That's also the word of God. Are you with me? All right. So they're listening. I love how Luke says it. They're listening to the word of God there on the shore of Lake Gennesaret. And it's Jesus speaking. He's speaking. And when Jesus speaks, he wants everyone to hear it. So he says, let's get into the boat. And he sees the fishermen and they're tired. They've done their duty. They're done for the day. They've washed their nets. They're probably ready to go home. And Jesus says, come on, let's do it again. Come on, push out with me. And he pushes out because he creates an amphitheater, right? Think about that. He's not just going onto the water because it looks good and it'll not be a nice Instagram story. He's out there because it carries his voice, also becomes like a little amphitheater. It's brilliant. But then after he preaches, he looks back at that tired fisherman and he says, I want you to go even deeper. Have you ever been asked by God to do something and you were already tired? And you said, okay, Lord, I'll do that. And then he says, I got something else for you. Have you ever had that happen? And you're like, I'm not doing what you're going to ask me. It's not even in me. I'm not even capable of it right now. He says, put out into the deep water and let down the nets that you're done with, the nets that you have no more use for. In this day, put those nets down. Can you hear the master calling you right now? I need you, church. You hear it. As I was thinking of this, I was thinking, how many of us have heard that nudge from the Holy Spirit? Come pray with me. Go visit her. Go back to that friend and tell him who God really is. Have you ever felt that nudge, but you'd already decided you were done? Peter was done, but he recognized who the Lord was. Master, your will, not my will. You're not just teaching me. You're not just adding to my knowledge. You're not just making me smarter, making me wiser. You're asking something of me. The master asks something from us. He requires something from us. He wants who we are. He wants what we bring to the table to come with him and do it again. Some of you think your people fishing days are over, or they won't look like they did before. Not so. He still has something for us. You guys alive? I'm not going to say his name, but one more time. Pastor Charlie Dates is like, I think I need a new church. Someone get me a Spirit-filled church in here. He does it, and it's funny, and you guys got it. I was thinking of that, but Jesus goes out, and it says as soon as they put those nets down, what happens? It says when they'd followed his word, they caught such a large number that their nets began to break. How many fish does it take to break a net? One too many, right? It takes you to capacity and then one more. How many of us have been brought to our capacity in this time? And then there's another thing. Even a blessing when we're past capacity feels like it's going to destroy us. Has anybody been there? Anybody been to that place where you're like, I need some help or I'm not going to make it? That's where Peter finds himself. That's where Simon finds itself. And it's interesting that Luke starts to change the way he even refers to Peter. As Peter listens to Jesus' voice, he's Simon all the way through chapters 3, 4, 5. And then all of a sudden he's Simon Peter. All of a sudden he's Reed Rock. When he was out there on his own will, he's just Reed. He's just getting blown by the wind. But when Jesus speaks a word and he steps out into the word of Jesus, he becomes a reed that's a rock. He's there and he's listening. And when he begins to do what Jesus has told him to do, he realizes who he is. It doesn't take a blessing of net breaking proportions. It just takes some kind of breaking, some kind of stretching for us until we find out who we really are in the presence of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but in those moments, I've come to say, I don't really like Scott Crowder in comparison to you, Jesus. I don't really like what I'm seeing come out of me when I'm stretched. 2 weeks ago, I was at Ezra's varsity practice. I'm a coach for Summit basketball. I'm the JJV coach, junior JV, fifth through eighth graders. And I work with all the boys all season, all year. We do stuff together. So the varsity guys, some of them I've coached. So I have room to speak into their lives. So at the end of practice, if I'm there, all the coaches will huddle and he'll hand it off to a coach to say something, speak something. And it's usually strategy. It's usually something like, hey, we got to get those rebounds. Hey, you know, you got to toughen up. Hey, you know, season short. Let's finish strong. I didn't want to say anything like that the other day because I had found myself the night before breaking under the frustration of being a parent watching their child in a sports game. And my language changed from rah rah and go Summit to that's weak, ref. That's a weak call. You know, you're missing it. Do your job. And Chris and I were leaving Summit. We were leaving Summit after the game. And I think I'm that guy now at the school that's everyone knows about. That guy that's really loud and the other team looks at and it's like, ugh. I was walking down the hall with Krissa and I said, what time is it? I said, yeah. What's my Christian witness at 6 p.m. tonight? And she said, well, I'm so glad it's not about that. And I was like, that's true. I mean, when we're aware of who Jesus is. So I'll finish that story. I was in front of the boys and it's my turn to tell them about rebounding or shooting or footwork. And I said, I've been reevaluating myself lately. There's a rawness in me. There's a tiredness, frustration. It's easily riled. That bear isn't in hibernation. He's hungry. I didn't say that part, but that's what I was thinking. And I said, I'm just telling you guys, I'm working on me. And we do have a short season, so let's refocus. I'm refocusing. And if I've learned anything in life, it's parents and teachers, share what you're learning with your kids. So I shared it. And the next basketball game that Chris and I were sitting at together, she turned to me halfway in the game. She said, are you making amends? She said, you're like going out of your way now to like keep everybody on the fine line. You know, you're like, oh, that's okay. That's okay. Calming parents down and talking nice to refs. Hey, so glad you're here. I went the opposite direction of my spirit. And I just got to tell you, that's what's going on with Peter in this moment. As he's confronted by Jesus, he's confronted by himself. He's confronted with like what's going on in him. I'm done, Jesus. I'm not going out on the fishing boat again. But I know you're a healer. I know you're master. I'll go again. And as he goes out, maybe 15, 20 feet, Jesus speaks. I don't know if he's getting the rows out, the oars to go back in. And Jesus said, hey, I want you to push out a little deeper. Oh, man. And I want you to put the nets out. I cleaned those nets. I washed them all up. My wife was making some lamb souvlaki at the house. I don't know what they made. And in that moment, he does it. And as he obeys, Jesus not just does a miracle, he reveals who he is to them. Provider, Messiah, Savior, Rescuer, Redeemer. Salvation. And Peter, in getting a good look of Jesus, gets a good look of himself. Go away from me, Lord, respectfully. I'm sinful. I'm a sinful man. I'm broken. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I'm selfish. I didn't want what you wanted, Jesus. And once I saw what you wanted, oh, I longed for it, but I know who I really am. Jesus doesn't say the words of forgiveness here, but he does that thing. He does such a turnaround. He speaks life into Peter. As Peter is there, he's astonished by the fish. He's astonished by what the nets were able to do. Calls his friends to help, and a couple of those friends are also going to become disciples. And now not just Simon Reed, but Simon Peter is there. He saw this. And it says, Jesus said to Reed, Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. What's Peter afraid of? What's he afraid of? Think about it with me. Why is he afraid of getting everything he always wanted? What has he always wanted? The hugest catch. If I could have fish that came in like that, I'd be a rich man. I'd be set up for the week, for the month. He gets everything he wants. And as soon as he does, he realizes in the light of Jesus, It's nothing. It's not what satisfied him. What satisfied him was the words of life. It was stepping into Jesus' words and obeying and following and finding out what happens when you follow Jesus. Don't be afraid of your limitations, he's saying. Don't be afraid when you're so out of order that you don't know how to get back in. I'm here. I'm salvation. I'm rescuer. I'm the sensitivity that you want to have. I'm the eyes you want to have. I'm the ears you want to have. I'm the hands you want to have, Peter. And I'm pulling you out now for just doing what you did for yourself and your own. I'm pulling you into something that's for everyone, which includes you, includes your own, includes everyone. We're going to fish for people. It says that these guys, they pulled their boats up on the shore and they left everything and followed him. They left the security of a job. They left professional life behind. They left ambition behind. They said, if they were in modern times, they would have said, I'm not going to finish my whole Netflix queue. I don't need to finish it. I got a better story. Really quickly, as I was looking at the story again and looking what comes before it, you see Jesus moving in power. He's he's silencing devils. This is what I wanted to say. I'm sorry. Let me back up. He says, chapter 2, Jesus prepared the way. He had the way prepared for him by John the Baptist. He was baptized and he goes into the wilderness. He's rejected at Nazareth after reading from Isaiah. Then in chapter 4, he's in the village and a demon calls out his name, says, "That's the Lord." Jesus tells that demon to shut up. As the scriptures go on, I was thinking about the times that Jesus was brought to the end, that he was brought to the breaking point. How do you go from baptism and love and acceptance to wilderness and temptation with the devil to back to my hometown doing miracles, reading from the good word, and they all hate me, to the demons know my name, but none of my cousins do? Even the devil knows I'm the Savior, but Nazareth doesn't even care. I mean, that has to be some kind of a test on a man's spirit, a woman's spirit. And as I was looking at that and thinking about Peter, I was seeing this thing that Jesus, what led Jesus out of Nazareth, that little village, just doing what he was born to do, like as the son of Joseph, being a carpenter, having a good life, what led him out of having the good Nazareth life was the same thing that led him out into that solitary place. It was the Holy Spirit leading him out of what he was comfortable with into a hard place. But it was also the same thing that led him, as he says, to all the other synagogues around Judea, not just back home at Nazareth, but out there. The Holy Spirit leads him into trouble, but the Holy Spirit leads him past all these small ways of being and asks him to go out there, to be out there. This was the same thing that brought Jesus out of that kind of that sacred world of just having a sweet devotional life with Father and doing good things around Nazareth. He wasn't content because he was born for something more. He was born to give out who God was, to make many people come to the Father. And he could move out into the wilderness, and he could be in direct conflict with satanic forces, and he could live and do well under the subtleties of temptation because he had discovered the power of the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, Scripture tells us. So when he's inviting Peter past just taking a day like it's any day and going back home when you're done, but he invites him into catching a great amount of fish. He's inviting him into that life that's full of the Holy Spirit. He's inviting him to that life of walking with Jesus past what's familiar, not for his own sake, but for the sake of the world. Jesus said later on, right before this section, I'm sorry, not later on, the very verse before, he says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns, because that is why I was sent. And it says, and he kept on preaching in the synagogues, and then he comes to the end of that, and he goes to the lake. Because he's at the lake because he's got to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And he's at the lake, and he's getting disciples because he wants us in on that. And he's wanting to pull us out from the cycle of tired and energized based on our lives devoid of the Holy Spirit. He's calling us to learn to walk as he has walked, receiving his love, receiving his power, receiving his vision, receiving his sense of self, that even under temptations that would say, you're not who you think you are. You're not what God, you're not doing what God wants you to do. That you would hear the voice of God and you would receive his commands to say, you know what? He's calling me into something greater right now than just self introspection. He's calling me out. He's calling me to go out. Finishing this up, the great catch of fish has a few meanings. Yes, it's just a bunch of fish, but it's also all the people that Jesus wants to catch. He's not doing it alone. He's inviting tired professionals. He's inviting, in the very next chapter, tax collectors. Those that society is just better without. Also, this great catch of fish, it represents everyone who still doesn't know that Jesus is Savior. His attention is on the world, which we know when we come to Jesus, what does that name become? The church. His eyes are on his church. His eyes are on not the breaking nets, but he knows, because he's walked through wildernesses and he's walked through temptation, he knows it's the power of the Holy Spirit that makes us able to get back in that boat and push again. And it's the voice of our Master, our Lord, saying, come with me. That gives us the ability to leave things behind. What's the Lord asking you to leave behind today? What's he asking you to try again? If you're really tired of yourself, if you're feeling raw, if you're feeling maybe even the opposite of raw, calloused, once you see that thing in the light of Jesus, you're not going to like it. But he doesn't come to give you shame. He comes to set us free from that. He comes to set us free from lesser opinions of ourselves. People who can't participate with God because we're unclean. No, fishermen, come on. With your grubby hands. Right? Come not wearing your suits, but just as you are. Come just as you are. Today, as we come to receive communion, we're coming just as we are to receive his forgiveness, but also everyone here to receive his directions. Remember that song? We haven't sang in a while. Come away. Come away with me. It's going to be wild. It's going to be great. It's going to be full of me. Would you just close your eyes with me? Hear the voice of the Lord. Just say, come away with me. Draw away with me. Push your boats off from the shore with me again. For some, that looks like doing what you've already been doing, but you're tired of doing it. You need to hear that again. For some of you, you're tired of doing what you're doing and you just want God to set you free from it. But for some of you, he's saying, push off from the shore with me one more time. Go with me because I'm going with you. I'm on your job site, Simon. He's coming to yours. He's coming to fill you with joy, to show his power, to make provision for the world through forgiveness and love, justice and mercy. We want what you want today, Father.